Are we really about our Father's business, or are we about our own business? Help us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit of God and through the Word of God. Give us ears to hear and give us hearts willing as you speak to us individually and personally, that we would not neglect or ignore what you impress upon our heart through your Word and through your Spirit today. Father, as we leave here, may we leave here more in love with you, living in a right position with you, committing, God, to you whatever you put on our heart, that we could truly be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in the sight of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The fourth and fifth graders, thanks for being a part of this time. You're dismissed. Junior high, stay in. We're so blessed to have you here this morning. We're blessed to have each of you here. We'd ask you to pick up a Bible. We have Bibles up front right here. There's some on the back. And you'd like to turn into John chapter 14. The title of the message is Hope for a Troubled Heart. Comes right out of the Word of God. Hope for a Troubled Heart. And these passages out of John 14, these passages that we're studying, these specific passages, I believe, have been used very profoundly around the world since the day that Jesus spoke them. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to hear, let not your heart be troubled. We need to hear these words. We need to understand that these words are for us right now, today. Let not your heart be troubled. The way we're going to look at this is to be able to see this morning what really was going on when these words were spoken. What perspective did he give to the disciples so that it could help lift their hearts? How does his words back then, since they are living words, how do they affect our hearts today? So with your Bible open, in John chapter 14, and in the first six verses, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I, Jesus speaking, go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. The way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, again, I have prepared through study and prayer. But without your Holy Spirit working, it's just another message from another man. We need you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to impact our heart, soul, mind, and strength right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. An illustration that probably you've heard before, because many pastors use it, because I think it's a good illustration. There was a young girl, she was born blind at birth, and that's how she lived until she was 12 years of age. At 12 years of age, there was a surgical procedure, risky as it would be, but would give the possibility of this young 12-year-old girl the possibility to be able to see. Upon consulting with parents and others, the parents agreed they were willing to take that step for their daughter, whom they loved. The surgery went on, extended period of time. Upon completion, they still didn't know what the results would be. Her face was wrapped. There was obviously gauze closed towards the place where the surgery took. And it took a number of weeks, but the time came when they were together, doctor, nurses, and parents in the room. They would begin to unwind what was around her head. They did that. It was completed. And then there was the gauzes and the pieces in her eyes, which carefully and slowly they removed those as well. And you can only imagine as her eyes began to open, the anticipation of doctors, nurses, and families and others. Shockingly, surprisingly, the prayers were answered. And she could see, the first people she saw was the doctor and the nurse, but quickly, swiftly, over to the right, mom and dad were right there. And it was the first time this 12-year-old girl, first time in her life, she actually saw tears running down her parents' face. And just ecstatic in the room and ran to the window and looking out the window, she proclaimed with great enthusiasm, "Mom and Dad, you said that there was skies, but it's blue skies. It's green grass, green trees, beautiful colors in the flowers. Mom and Dad, why didn't you tell me it was this beautiful?" He said, we did, but I guess you just had to see it for yourself. And in many ways, heaven, we're talking about heaven today. We're talking about hope for a troubled heart, and our perspective has to be understanding about heaven. And in heaven, Jesus is trying to answer your questions. We all have questions about heaven, and there's probably far more questions than there are answers. But Jesus, trying to help us out, he took what we value as the most precious commodity on earth, which is gold, and he says, "You want to understand what heaven is, what it looks like? I'll take what you consider the most valuable, precious stone, gold. And in heaven, it's asphalt. That's what it is. And there's gems, and we have that on doors and gates. But my friends, we are going to get to heaven. And we are going to see Jesus Christ. We are going to see Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to fall down. And part of our proclamation is, "You are so beautiful, Lord. And your heaven is so beautiful." And we're going to just be proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb." Expressing, "God, how beautiful you are. And heaven is. I wish I would have known." And he'll probably say, "It's only until you got here that you really see the beauty and the majesty." Are you not ready for heaven? I could go at any moment. That's how ready I am. How about you? If we don't have that readiness in our hearts, we need to really consider a few things. This morning, we looked at six verses. We're looking at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And Jesus is saying right out, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." And many times we start our study right there. But something you already know, I don't mean to insult you or to override what you already know, but you know this, the Bible wasn't written with chapter and verses. They are a letter. It's a letter. So when reading this, we wouldn't have stopped last week. We would have kept going. So when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," we must look at the three preceding verses. And as we see what is happening at this particular time, what is happening? Well, you see, these disciples who have been with Jesus as we went through chapter 12 and 13, and this is just in a matter of a short 24-hour period of time. It's a very short period. He's riding into Jerusalem, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King. Jesus is the King." He comes in there. There was the washing of his feet by Mary. There was a sense of a contract put on Lazarus because God raised him from the dead. Jesus speaks to them and he says, "Unless the grain dies, it produces nothing. It must die and be raised up and it'll be fruitful and give life." He's giving profound teachings and he says, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. My hour has come. I'm going to the cross. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself. I'm going to the cross." And his disciples are following him and they are arguing amongst one another at this holy and sacred time. They're arguing amongst each other about who's the greatest. Who is the greatest amongst them? And it's no small argument. according to the language. And Jesus knows that. And then no one was humble enough to wash any of their feet, so he washes their feet. He proclaims that they need to be spiritually washed as well. He gives the illustration about what it is to be a servant and exhorts them to be a servant as well. And then as he's in this specific time, in this upper room, in this Last Supper, amongst his closest called disciples, he says, someone in this room, someone is going to betray me. They had no idea who that would be. Satan had already worked in Judas's life. He's already put forth the money to betray Jesus Christ, but yet he's sitting at the table. He's right next to Jesus. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus shows honor by giving him the food, showing honor as a guest of honor. Jesus to Judas. The devil is in the room. Satan, literally in the room. Satan enters into Judas. What you must do quickly. At the same time, the disciples have no idea it was Judas. They think he's just going out to do some ministry. And in verse 36 of John 13, Simon Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" And he says in verse 36, "Where I'm going, you shall not follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now?" Peter says, "I'll lay my life down for your sake." And Jesus says, "Will you? Will you really lay down your life for my sake? Will you do that, Peter?" And Jesus prophesies, "Truly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you've denied me three times." This is what's going on. Turn over to Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel, you need to turn if you really want to grasp what's going on, if you really want to understand what a troubled heart is. In Luke chapter 22, it amplifies what we have just read in John. In Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 31, same situation, same thing going on. "And the Lord said to Simon Peter, 'Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.'" So what is happening? Do you understand the dynamics? I mean, Satan is in the mix of this Holy Supper. None of these disciples are humble enough before Jesus, and he's told them about the cross. They're all looking out for themselves. And Peter makes a bold statement he's not able to keep, and he says, "You're not even aware of the spiritual dynamics that are going on. Your mind is in the flesh and not the spirit. If it was in the spirit, you'd understand. But there's a battle, there's a war going on right now. And Satan wants to take you down. And Satan wants to destroy you. But look at, if you do not find comfort in verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." May I say boldly to you right now? May I say boldly to all of us right now? The enemy of our faith wants to take us down. The enemy. How do you know that, Pastor? You're just making it up. You're trying to, you know, spruce up a message. Listen, I never intend to spruce up any message because it's powerful in and of itself. It's a foolish thought to even think of that. What I'm saying is Jesus said in John 10, "I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly, but the enemy, Satan, demonic realm, has come to kill, steal, and destroy your life." That's what's going on. That's what's going on. And I want you to know right now, the words that Jesus spoke in verse 32, "I have prayed for you, I have prayed for you, I have prayed for you." I can tell you right now, out of Romans and out of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus ever lives and makes intercession for us. You know when you kindly ask somebody else to pray for you, which you should and we should and we should pray? I want you to know, before you even had that human interaction of prayer, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Can I say to you as well right now that he has never stopped praying for you? Just like I can say with confidence, he's never stopped loving you. He's always loved you. He's never stopped praying for you. He's always praying for you. Amen. He's always praying for you. There's no way that we can be where we're at right now without the prayer of Jesus. If Satan wants to sift Peter like wheat, his demonic realm wants to do the exact same thing. Thank God that Jesus is praying for us. And until we wake up and to move our minds and our hearts and our emotions into a spiritual realm and to really see the reality of today, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, until we really realize the real warfare that is going on, the real battle at stake for the souls of men and women, for the work of the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. And it is a full court press, my friends, like never before. So, if back 2,000 years, he's saying Satan wants to sift you, there's been 2,000 years. We're closer to the return of Christ, right? Of course we are. We are closer to the finish line than ever before. Of course we are. And therefore, there is a full court press in the demonic realm, in the dark world, in Satan's world, to try to steal, kill, and destroy like never before. And if we don't see it that way, then I believe we need to be awakened. Awakened. Our hearts need to be awakened to this. Well, what does that cause you to do? What does that make you want to do? Does that make you want to run and hide? No, it makes me want to read verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1 again. Because now you see what it says. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you understand that? Does that weigh in maybe a little bit more than when I first read it the first time? Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, there's a full-out war going on. There's people that are for you and people that are against you. There are people that are about the work of God and others that are not about the work of God. It is a battle. And we give an account to God for our life. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't walk away. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay in it. Persevere. We need the grace of God. How do you do that? In verse 2, Jesus says, you need perspective. What kind of perspective? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So, we've been saved by grace through faith. Ephesians tells us that. It's not of our works, lest we should boast. It tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, listen, that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if we're walking in the Spirit and we're praying and we're interceding and we realize the dynamics, we're asking as we're walking in the Spirit, what, Lord, have you prepared for me today? What path have you prepared for me? Not what path have I prepared for you? What path have you prepared for me to walk on? What is it? And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ happened over 2,000 years ago. And I'm talking about the God who said to the centurion, or the centurion said to Jesus, just say the word and my soul will be healed. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. I'm speaking about the God who with his very word spoke creation into existence. With his very word. I'm speaking about that very God right now. Listen, I'm speaking about that very God who can do anything like that. He says, I've prepared a place for you. Can you imagine with 2,000 years of preparation what that place must look like? For us, this is our Lord. This is what he's doing. He's prepared this for us. He has it all under control. He's got a spot just for you. And he's telling us that heaven is a literal place. It's a real place. It exists. Paul, in his life, in his ministry, when he was here on earth, there was a time where he said in 2 Corinthians 12, I was taken into the third heaven. And what that means is the first heaven would be the birds that we see flying around. And the second heaven would be the stars that we see at night. And the third heaven would be where God dwells. And the first one you see by day. And the second one you see by night. And the third one, you see by faith. God, by faith, dwells in heaven. It's a literal place. It is a real place. It is a destination on the map of God. I do not know the longitude nor the latitude, but it is an eternal destination. And it's a place prepared for you and for me and for all those who desire to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you make it through this life? My friends, God isn't looking for us to make it through. He is looking to lead us through this life, to live a life in such a way that gives him great glory and great honor because we lived this life under his lordship and his leadership. We didn't just grit out our existence here. We're able to find the strength and the grace and the love and the fellowship with Jesus Christ. We abided in him and with him. And in this relationship that we have, we always put before our eyes and our mind and our heart that this place here, listen, this place here is not your home. Earth is not your home. I'm saying every day, every week, every month, every year you live here on earth, you realize more and more, I don't belong here. I am a stranger here. This is a foreign place. I want to go home. I want to go home. But it's not my call. It's his call. It's his time. And it's whenever he chooses. Paul would say, it is good for me to go. I can't wait. But God has me here right now. Well, how do you know that it exists? It exists. This world is going to tell you that it doesn't exist. Heaven exists. And it exists for everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, that's really rather narrow-minded of you, Pastor. Take it up with God. Take it up with him. I didn't make it. I didn't design this. I didn't speak this from my own thoughtfulness because I'm not that thoughtful. It's him speaking to us. It's a real place. Jesus left heaven and came to earth. And he says, I'm going back home. I'm going home. The hour is coming and I'm going home. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He presented himself alive. He presented himself alive as to witnesses, over 500 witnesses and many others at many different times. He's not some mystical person, an imaginary person. He isn't somebody that was in a coma and then just woke up. He died on the cross, a sword in his heart, blood and water poured out of it. He was dead, buried. And he conquered death. That means he paid for our sins through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, we look here again, and we're saying that heaven, the hope of heaven, is going to help a troubled heart. So if you turn over to 1 John... And for those of you that are going through our daily Bible study called Discipleship Living that your pastor writes on a daily basis, it would be great to look at it as we were completing a verse-by-verse study through 1 John. But when we're in 1 John, if you looked at chapter 3, in chapter 3 of 1 John, beloved, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That's why we are strangers here. I'm not a stranger with a fellow believer. I'm a stranger in this world. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as He is pure. So then we have some convicting work right now. Convicting work of the Spirit. If your heart is troubled, are you looking to the hope of heaven? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking to what He's provided for us? Are you looking to Jesus who's prepared a place? If you're looking to Jesus, there's a hope. But my question is this. How do you know if you have that hope? How do you know if you're living with the hope of heaven? It's a great question. It's an honest question. Listen. Listen now. It's an honest question, and it's a great question. How do you know you are living with this hope? Because you're desiring to live a pure life. That's why. That's what it says. If you say, I have the hope of heaven, and you're continuing on in known practice sin, and you're continuing on in a way with behavior that does nothing for the glory of God, but only impresses yourself and others, then your hope of heaven is based on your thinking and not on His word. What I'm saying is, we're saved by grace through faith, but how do we live the Christian life? We were saved to serve Him. He holds the time clock for when we go to be with Him. And we're saved to serve Him. That's why we're here. Unless you have a better idea, afterwards you can talk to me. If you have a better idea, if there's some other reason I'm not aware of, but as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I am saved to serve Him. That's because you're a pastor and you're trying to justify your position. Really. Well, I wish it was that easy. I'm a fellow believer in Jesus Christ with you. I'm a fellow servant of Jesus Christ with you. And Jesus said, when we see Him face to face, it's not what position we hold here. It's as a child of God, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. So if I didn't tell you this truth today, what kind of pastor would I be? I'm not trying to rally anybody here for a personal cause. I'm trying to say, biblically speaking, if we have the hope of heaven, do we have a purified heart that allows us to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it bearing fruit to the glory of God? Because if not, we'll continue to have a troubled heart because there isn't a situation that's going to help us in that. So in verse 3, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. Absolutely truthful, factual. We are ready. You die, you don't go to sleep. You go to be with Jesus. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, if someone told you, you die and you sleep in a grave until Christ returns from heaven with His church, then I'm saying, what's the hope of that? How does that help me in my life today? I'm going to live for God and then take a long snooze? No way. I'm going to take this time, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to die, and I'm going to see God. My last breath here on earth will be my first breath in heaven, and I pray my first breath in heaven is glorious, wonderful, beautiful Savior. That's what the Bible says. You see, as soon as the church got underway, and then there's persecution from Paul the Apostle, and then Paul the Apostle was making havoc of the church. He wanted to destroy the church. He was doing a good job with that. And he was there to execute Stephen. Stephen is spoken of as the first martyr of the Christian church. And as he's being stoned to death, he looks up into heaven and he extends forgiveness to those who were doing such an act to him. Father, forgive them. But he's looking up to Jesus. He knows right where he's going. He's looking right to Jesus. What about those, Pastor? What about those that lived, you know, before Christ came? That's a good question. But David had a situation where his child wasn't going to make it as a baby. And he prayed and he fasted and he wept for this child to survive. The child died. He washed his face and went out and began to eat. But he made it really clear out of 2 Samuel. He says, my son has died, or my child's died. He's not going to come to me, but I'm going to go to him. My friends, you're going to know everybody in heaven, and we won't have to wear name tags. Isn't that great? You're going to know everybody in heaven. Everybody in heaven. It's very clear. We're going to know everybody in heaven. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to finally get to do what we've always wanted to do, fellowship, and not have to worry about anything else. Not having to worry about even to clean up to have a fellowship, or clean up after a fellowship, or I don't have time for fellowship, or any of the other excuses. None of those. We've been designed by God to have fellowship with him and fellowship with one another, and that's one of the things that the enemy is stealing from us right now. Stealing away with thoughts that we can really be fruitful without the rich, growing, discipling fellowship with one another. Well, Thomas said something that I hear the world say today. His name is Doubting Thomas. He's doubting, you know, is this really true? What's the way you're going? I don't really know. And Jesus says something that should echo through every hallway, every university, every school building, every home. Jesus said, without apologies, he wasn't worried about being politically correct. He is biblically correct. He's prophetically correct. He's always correct. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Well, that's, again, rather narrow of you in your thinking. Well, what if I told you that, you know what? Unbeknownst to anybody, there is an absolute cure for cancer. That cure for cancer is in this specific container. There's a cure for cancer. 100% cure for cancer. I have it here. 100%. Absolutely no side effects. Guaranteed to extend your life for many, many years. Guaranteed. Proven. Factual. Would you say that I'd be too narrow? That there has to be other things. That's good, but there should be another one, or three, or four, or five, or six. No way. You would take that right now and you'd say, that is it. I'm taking it. I don't care. I'm not going to debate it. No side effects, and cure, and live healthy and whole. I want it. And so we look at something as a cure for a disease. The disease we have is sin. And Jesus says, I have the cure, and it's through my blood, and it's the only cure for sin. It's the only offer for salvation. And people want to debate that. I heard recently of a pastor that I'm familiar with in Texas, and he serves the Lord, and God's given him great stewardship over a large facility and a large fellowship. He's a faithful brother, all that I've seen. And he has used his facility to help accommodate large events. When a police officer is slain or other things, there's a community that needs to get together, and his place has been able to host that. But in recent times, they've even had, when the high schools have their graduations and things, it's a wonderful accommodating place. But because the opinion of a very few, their opinion is, we can no longer have these public gatherings in this facility because you have a cross. And if you take the cross down, then we'll have these public meetings. Well, that's not going to happen, right? But how crazy the world is. But then Paul would say in the first century, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the cross. He says, I'm going to preach the cross. I'm not ashamed of it. Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For our righteousness comes by faith and not by works. And we're living at a time right now that they want to put this absolute, absolute, only way teaching and challenge it. We're out today, okay? So, there we go. But that's prideful. Sorry. I did a post today that talked about pride. Anyways, I thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you want to take Jesus to task, if you want to take Jesus to court, if you want to take his word to court, if you want to take these scriptures to court, I say have at it. Because in any court, you're going to need to bring in the witnesses. The witnesses are where the credibility of whether someone is going to get charged or not. So I'm saying bring it in. Bring the witnesses in. You want to put Jesus on the stand? You want to put his word on the stand? You want to put this exclusive, one and only way to heaven on the stand? You want to cross-examine? I'll do it. I'll do it for you right now. I'll bring in the first witness. And the first witness can come to the stand. And the first witness is Mr. Creation. Creation is on the stand. Creation, what do you have to say? For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, so that the world is without excuse. Creation is on the stand. And you say, you want me to prove this verse to be true? Jesus Christ said, not only am I the way, the truth, and the life, it said in the very first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, the Creator God. Jesus, on the witness stand, creation, the firmament gives witness to the glory of God from Psalms 19. You go to heaven right now and they're worshiping Jesus in heaven as John went up there and recorded it for us in John chapter 4. It says in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. You tell me in heaven, they're worshiping him right there, worthy because he is the creator. You want to minimize that work? You want to send him? No, I'll tell you scripturally. The Bible tells us only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool. That's the answer. Well, you said you brought creation to the witness stand. You need two witnesses, two or more witnesses. There's many in the Bible, but I would ask conscience to come to the witness stand right now. Conscience, your conscience. Because it tells us over in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us that our conscience is like working with the law of God that has been written in our hearts. And judging, and our conscience bears witness that God exists. Our conscience bears witness to that. Oh, you just take a little child. You take a little child at a little age. A little child and a little age, your little angel. You'll find out that little angel. That little angel also has a sinful nature. And they're happy to demonstrate that by that strange look that they give you. What? I didn't do it. Jesus did it. Our conscience bearing witness, my friends, it tells us about heaven. Peter said, nevertheless, we, according to his promises, we look for new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It brings me to a very important point right now. The Bible says, reserved in heaven for you. But with every invitation, there's the need to RSVP. That means you need to let somebody know if you're coming or not. You need to let someone know. Jesus said in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and he will sup with me and I with him. I'll have fellowship. But God's giving you that choice right now. God's giving you that choice. God's giving you the choice right now. You are a believer, but your walk with God is more about you than it is about him. And it's him. The Spirit of God searches our hearts and shows us what the Lord wants. Not me. I'm just going to bring the word. But the Spirit of God does the work. I'm not responsible for the work. I'm responsible for giving the word and giving it truthfully, accurately, and to the glory of God. That's my desire. That's my prayer. But what you do with it is your particular choice, what you do with that. Thomas says, I don't know. I'm telling you, this Thomas says, you do know now. This Thomas right now today says, yes, you do know. This Thomas is telling you there's only one way to heaven. I have accountability to God, not just for my life, for my wife, for our kids, family. I have accountability for you. I stand before God and give an account. Therefore, it says to every teacher of the Word of God, be careful because you're under a stricter judgment. And if that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what would. Standing before a holy God and ripping off his people, misleading his people, not telling his people the truth, giving them what they want. Listen, it's what we need. We need Jesus. We need his word. We need his Holy Spirit. Let's stand. The worship team is going to come up at this time as we're all standing. I ask Daryl and Melody, if you can come up and stand over here, Daryl, Melody, for prayer, and Steve over here. What we've been doing here starting last week is that at the end of our service, we allow for a couple of songs. And these songs here that we have are for us all together to worship Jesus, worshiping him. But I realize that there is the need in our heart. It's a very important time. Put down your social media devices. Put things down. Put stuff out of your mind. Right now, listen, there's a couple of worship songs for us to draw near to Jesus. But maybe during these songs, you want to come forward. You need prayer. Your heart is troubled. Maybe right now, in your heart, you have been denying Jesus. You have been forsaking him. You have yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yes, you come. Yes, you attend. Yes, you're part of your family and all that. But Jesus sees your heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows whether or not we truly have been born again. There's only one Christian, a born-again believer. You may say right now, Jesus, I'm sorry. I have been a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me, Lord. Please forgive me. Please receive me. I want to be your child. I believe in you, your death, burial, and resurrection. And for the first time in my life, I realize there's no way out, only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way in to heaven. So friends, if you've prayed that prayer, or if you are wayward and you want to get back to the Lord during this time of worship, come and receive prayer. Jesus, I'll never deny you. These others may, but not me. Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. But I've prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you that. But it is so, and I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas says, Lord, how do we know where you're going? Where are you going? Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Amen. I'm going to ask you to sit down for just one, for probably 4 minutes or so. We have a 2-minute video we're going to watch right now. This video is by Kurt Cameron, and it is coming out on the 27th. I feel that it's very important. It's called Connect. If you're ready to shoot it, roll it, you can. And we've pre-purchased tickets as a fellowship. So we want you and your families to go. I think it's very important to get the information from that. You can roll it whenever it's ready. I want you to get the information from that. We met together with our Finnish Strong group yesterday, and just the heart of those. We want to help. So I pray, God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you break through and pour out and let there be something we've yet to see. In Jesus' name, amen.